Hey guys, it's good to be with everyone today, such as it is. I'm sure that everyone wishes that we could be in contact with one another and physically in the same place, but you know, it is what it is. For the optimist, I suppose we can rejoice that there are so many ways for us to keep in touch without actually touching. So, well, let's pray this morning as we begin our study. Well, Father God, during this time of difficulty and uncertainty, we pray that you would bring about in us hope and peace. We pray that you'd help those who are suffering, who've already caught the virus and are dealing with it. And Father, also for those who are ministering to those people. Father God, we know in our mind that you love us. Let it be manifested so real in our lives that we would know it and that people would see it in us as well. Help us to find hope in your word this morning as we look into it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot going on right now, and we pray that you are feeling safe and secure in the Father's arms. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not quarantine, not social distancing, not people hoarding, not spending all day long with your family. But consider those who don't know God. Where does their hope come from? Does it come from the CDC, from the GOP, from the DNC? Their hope is outside of God, and it's no hope at all. Remember last week in our study that Jehoram was speaking to that woman from the wall, and he said to her, basically, if your help doesn't come from the Lord, how am I supposed to help you? And that's the condition of a lot of people today. So pray for each other, yes, but pray that the Spirit of God will draw millions of people to the Father during this time. Be ready to give an account for the hope that you have to other people, and make sure that you have that hope. And that hope, like the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so that's where other people are without hope in Jesus. It's all sinking sand. It all shifts away from them, and they don't know where to place their hope. I want to bring some encouragement to you today, and it just so happens to be found in the next chapter of our normal study. So again, I think that knowing our story, recognizing that God has been the God of love and of faithfulness throughout all generations, brings us to the place where we can truly rest in our hope in Him today. Throughout the world, there have been many motivational speeches from preacher and from secularist alike. But those motivational speeches aren't going to be enough. It's only the Word of God that endures forever, and it endures the test of time. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 8, so make your way in the Bible that way. But I want to tell you that two of the main emphases of inductive Bible study is asking, one, who is writing this? And number two, to whom is it written? And both cases, the general answer is, a Jew to the Jews. Because of that, you must have a Jewish mindset in order to really understand what's going on and glean the best understanding. Here in the West, we like our stories chronological. This, then that, and then whatever comes next. Unless it makes a lot of money in the box office, then we're good with prequels as well. But usually we like it in that kind of order. But in the Bible, we see, even in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that the story has been given and the progression comes and then it backs up and retells part of the story again that we've already seen. And so in chapter 8, we're going to see some things that can be a little confusing without this understanding, because we've finished the story about the siege in Samaria. But this appears to take us back in time a little bit to catch up on other things that are going on at the same time. And it's kind of like movies like Lord of the Rings, where you have multiple storylines that converge and then diverge. The Aramean siege is over. God has delivered Israel again from Ben-Hadad. The whole army that was laying siege to Samaria, there in Israel, heard the sound of chariots and of horses, and they just ran away in a panicked terror. They thought that the Hittites and the Egyptians were coming to wipe them out, and so they just dropped everything, their weapons, their food, their gold, everything they had, they just left it behind and ran for their lives. But now here in chapter 8, we have what appears to be the story from prior to the siege with Elisha and that Shunammite woman who has been such a blessing to Elisha and the one that Elisha raised her son from the dead. And it gives us the past story and then brings us back to the present. So let's just read, and I think you'll catch on. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go with your household, and sojourn wherever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years. So the woman rose and did according to the word of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. So indications are this is prior to the famine, to the siege. Elisha knew that the judgment of God was coming upon the land, and in preparation for that, he sends her away with her family to safety. So question is this a picture of the rapture of the church being taken away before the judgment? Perhaps there is a hint of it there, but it's kind of weak. It's not really worth pursuing. Now, there's no mention of her husband at this point, and since he was very old several chapters ago, it's quite possible that he's passed away at this point. They were fairly well off financially, which is why she was able to be helped to Elisha and make that room in their home. But at this point, this famine would be at least a hardship on her, and it might also bring about their death. And so Elisha sends her away to safety. And if this is how the scenario plays out, it's clear that Elisha knows that this judgment is God and it's coming to Israel. He prepares by sending her away, but does he stock up for himself and for the other sons of the prophets? Those are the things that I'd like to know in the story, and it just doesn't even tell us. Here we are in this difficult time in our history, and we wonder, will it get better or will it be worse first? How should we prepare for what's happening to us today? Now, the Mormons, they gather things and they store together things for up to 3 years, food and different supplies that they will need for 3 years. And they should do that because they're not going to be a part of the rapture. They will remain far after the church has gone. And because there are Christians who understand this, they give them literature and they tell them about what is going to happen to them during this tribulation period. The church is gone, but you can still come to faith in Christ during that tribulation if you recognize who the real Christ is. And so because of that, there will be many Mormons who actually become Latter-day Saints during the tribulation time. But what about us? Is it time for us to stock up? The point here is preparation, and I'm trying to make it totally relevant for us. I don't know if Elisha stored extra toilet paper for him and the other guys, or food for himself and the other prophets, but it is wise for us to have some things in preparation for bad things happening. God has warned us about devastating things that are going to happen even prior to the rapture. And so it just makes sense for us to be prepared for that. I have fishing equipment, which means I can go out and catch fish and then trade it for real food. Anyway, I don't want to get carried away too much with that point, but we should use good sense. And that includes not going out tomorrow and hoarding things from the grocery store. Here it says that the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. Good choice. Always a good choice. May that be said of us. There are a few things that we're looking at this morning, but rather than teaching the whole chapter, I want to make really just one point. A couple of sub-points to go with it, but really one point to make it clear to us that we know the truth. And so, compared to other sermons, it'll be short and sweet. The first thing that I want us to see here is that Elisha told the woman it's going to be 7 years. He knew the duration of the famine because God knew it and he told it to him. I want you to understand for certain that God knows the length of our current trouble as well. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not surprised by it. He's not unable to use it for his perfect plan. In fact, it is a good plan of his to bring people to him. God is in complete control, so we need to have self-control. So again, yes, stock up, but don't hoard. And do not live in fear, because your heavenly Father still watches over for you. For this lady, we see that she's delivered, but Elisha and the other prophets remain there and continue to do the work of God during that current time. For the current things that we're going through, I think this is telling us that God's not going to deliver us from them, but deliver us in them, that we might be used by God in mighty ways as well. We cannot run away from the work of the gospel, regardless of any cost to us. And if we look at the early church, they never prayed for safety, but they did pray for opportunity and for boldness. Those are things that we should be praying for as well. Well, let's continue. Verse 3, and at the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, please relate to me all the great things that Elisha has done. As he was relating to the king how he had restored the life of the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from that day that she left the land even until now. So it just so happens that as Gehazi is explaining this to Jehoram, that this woman comes and starts talking to him, asking for the restoration of her land. That's certainly a miracle of timing, if nothing else. And because Jehoram is speaking with Gehazi, people wonder, well, was this before the famine? Was this before? And in fact, was this all the way back before Gehazi became leprous? You remember the story that Gehazi went running after Naaman and was asking him for money and for goods, even when Elisha had already turned those things down, believing it was not from God for them to have them. And so Gehazi, because he is leprous, it's presumed that Gehazi is not currently Elisha's servant. So chronologically, is it prior to the curse? Or does Gehazi not yet show symptoms of having leprosy, and therefore the king doesn't know about it? Or are they practicing their own social distancing? He knows about the leprosy, but because Gehazi is the one that knows all these stories, does he just want to talk to him and find out all the details about what Elisha has done? Does the king who declared, may it be so to me, and more also if the head of Elisha is not removed from him today, does he now have a respect for Elisha? Because Elisha is given credit. He does have something to do with this whole thing with the Arameans running off, and the miracle of the supply and the miracle of the deliverance from the Arameans. Well, because Gehazi is the best one to talk to, Jehoram is doing so at this point. And now look, because we see that since this woman left 7 years ago, she has technically forfeited her right to the land. And so the only way for her to get that land back is a decree from the king. So something has softened in Jehoram's heart. From the one who wanted to kill Elisha and anyone dealing with Elisha, now all of a sudden he restores her land, gives everything back to her, and not just the land, not just the house, but also the produce from the land as well. Anything that it has produced over the last 7 years, which may not have been a whole lot because of the famine, but it's certainly something to give her a start in the land again. Now, I don't believe that God always restores 100% of everything that is lost during times of tribulation, times of trouble, even times of persecution. We look at too many different stories who have lost everything for Christ, and they're not necessarily restored. But there are a lot of people who are going to be using this specific verse and verses like it in order to tell other people, hey, God's going to restore everything to you. So because he's going to restore to you by faith, you should give us money. You should give us the things in advance of what you expect for God to give to you. That's because they're charlatans. So I do believe that God gave this woman everything she needed, and that he cares for her and takes care of her. And I believe that God cares for us, and that gives us everything that we have need of as well. But at this point, what does the church need more than anything else? See, I think the church needs to be dependent upon God and stop relying on our own abundance. Do you remember about a year ago, I asked a question? When was the last time you needed God? I mean, really needed God. Physically, almost nobody said that they had really need for God. They were doing fine financially. They were doing fine health-wise and stuff, and so they didn't need God. So in the physical, few people need God. As we continue and struggle with coronavirus, it will take a toll on the world. It's going to be much worse than it is right now. And while people are needing God, we can share with them who God is. But we can really only do that well if we need him ourselves, if we're desperate for him ourselves. So be desperate in the spiritual sense, if not in the physical sense. Seek him, lean on him, trust in him. Make yourself available to him. Again, Jehoram spoke to this woman and said, if your help doesn't come from the Lord, there's nothing else anyone can do for you. So that's where our hope needs to come from. That's where our help needs to come from. And so our one point for today is that God has you in mind and will guide and provide for you. And he does so so that you can bless the world, so that you can be God's hands and feet to the world who wants to know where God is. And so three things that we can take with us today to be contemplating and bringing to the world. First of all, God knows how long this will take. God knows. He understands. He has no surprises. And he will give us what we need. Secondly, we need to prepare spiritually. Again, the worst is yet to come. We need to be prepared spiritually to be able to minister to people. Dedicate yourself, devote yourself to God now. Dig into God's word so that you have the answers for people. You have the answers for yourself, but that you're able to minister to others as well. And number three, we cannot run away from the work of the gospel regardless of the cost to us. We have to put ourselves in the place where people are and share the gospel message with the dying world. If we don't do that, we're evil, just like those lepers who didn't share the gospel that we saw last week, the good news of the food and the abundance that they had. Well, I hope this encourages you. I pray that you'd stand firm in the Lord and in the understanding that he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. We have an opportunity to start a worldwide revival if we will speak the truth. So again, prepare yourself. Be ready to give an account of who God is and why we recognize his love for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the hope and the encouragement that's found in you. I pray, God, that you would just overflow us with your spirit, that you'd give us a boldness and a confidence from your spirit, just like you did with the early church, that you would cause us to walk in peace with you and then be able to extend that peace to other people as they want to know what it is about the love of God that we have within us. I give you thanks for all of that now. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. Hope to see you in person sometime soon. We'll see how we can maybe make that happen. But for right now, Lord bless you guys. Do have a good day.